That packet's already full. Right, we'll get that. Well, good morning. We're eventually ready. And it's only as I came up that I realised in my notes that what I got is the reading, but all I got is a reference. So unless I was working by memory, it could have been a little bit of a problem. Fortunately, I did have a Bible up here, so we're all right. So the reading taken this morning is from Genesis chapter 41. We're just going to read the first 13 verses. We're still continuing with the look that we had at the life of Joseph and seeing what lessons we can draw from that. So reading from Genesis 41. It says, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when one of the rivers there came, up out of the river came 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After that, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dream, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. In today's world, we see so often that things that we want to achieve, things that we do, are results driven. We focus on the outcome and the achievements. The saying goes that the salesperson is only as good as their last sale. The sports person is only as good as their last event. If you go through staff review and development schemes, you might have come across the idea that you've got to set a goal, and the goals that you set have got to be SMART goals, S-M-A-R-T. So they have to be specific, they have to be measurable, they have to be agreed, they've got to be realistic, and they've got to be timed. Otherwise, you can have problems with goals that you set. Are we judged by our results? In many cases, yes. In many endeavours, we look at the results and say it was worth it or it wasn't worth it. We could have done this, or how are we going? How are we achieving the results? Are we nearly there? What can we do to change things? Now, whilst the church can learn a lot from the world, we have to be careful what we learn. Because there's certain things that the world just does not have any knowledge about whatsoever. There are things that are beyond their knowing. What about timescales? You might have come across the idea of the 5-year plan, spoken about it before, originated in communist Russia. Didn't work out very well for them, unfortunately. But we like to set a time scale so that we can measure how we're going, how the results are working out, whether what we want to achieve is being achieved. You might have some idea how things are going to work out if you've done that particular thing before and you're doing something that's exactly the same. But even in ordinary things like, for example, childhood development, you see that different children work at different rates. We might have this rough idea, you know, they'll be sort of walking by about this age, give or take. They'll be on solid food by this sort of age. But it can't be a cast iron rule, because each child is different. How many parents have worried about how fast or how long it's taking for their child to speak? We're eager for them to get the first words out, and then suddenly they learn how to speak, and suddenly we're eager for them not to be quite as vocal, because they seem to fill our ears with an endless stream of consciousness. But we saw it with Esther and Rebecca. Esther, we were there, you know, when's she going to learn to speak, you know, and then you get the first word. I always remember with Stephen, when we were waiting for him to speak, I was coming down the stairs to my mum's house, and she had a barometer on the wall. Showed you the temperature, showed you the forecast of the weather according to the pressure, and it had got a thermometer on it. And as we're walking down the stairs, Stephen uttered his first word. He pointed to it and he said, clock. I thought, that's good and it's bad, but at least we're getting somewhere. Didn't say mum, didn't say dad, he said, clock. Shows you where his priorities lay. But with Esther and Rebecca, we saw the difference. Rebecca, because she is with her sister and this endless stream of consciousness is just pouring out of her, spoke at a much earlier stage than Esther did. So you can't really say, well, it's going to be at this particular point. It depends on the circumstances. But how do we judge success and failure? What time frames are we working to? As children, you might have buried a seed in the soil and waited, and you got to the end of the day and it still hasn't sprouted. So what do? You go back and dig it up just to see what's happening? I know some people do that and it doesn't work out very well, does it? But you know, without a result, how do we know if we're following God's will? Without a result, if we're not actually achieving things, how do we know whether what we're doing is the right thing? Surely if we're doing the right thing and we're following what God wants us to do, then we'll get good results, right? Surely obedience produces results. The problem we've got is that goals, smart goals, are set by the people who are in charge. The goals are set by those people who are in control. And the issue we have is that ultimately we are not in control. Now Joseph displayed faith when he spoke to the baker and the butler. Because as far as we're aware, Joseph had never interpreted any dreams before. He'd had dreams, and that's why he was in the situation he was in. But he never interpreted. These people brought him the dreams and he says, God will give the interpretation. That was a step of faith. He interpreted the dreams and what he said turned out true. He told the baker that it would turn out bad, that the butler it would turn out good. And that's exactly what did happen. Was he led by the Holy Spirit? I don't know. It doesn't actually tell us. But what is true is that he certainly stepped out in faith. So the instant result, he didn't have to wait for it. It happened within days. Surely God was in it. And then what happened? Nothing. He said to the butler, he said, look, when you get out, please remember me. I'm here. You know, it's unjust. It's not right. He explained his situation to him. The butler said, yeah, great. And then the butler went. And then we pick up where we had the reading But Joseph's action seemed to have no further result other than that the dreams were actually true. There was no effect on his situation. So what was the point? Seemed like God was in it, so something else have happened? Shouldn't something have sort of turned out for the right? How do we judge in a spiritual sense? What are we looking for? What are we expecting? And have we got the full picture anyway? In Daniel chapter 10, there's a few verses there, 1 to 5 and then 12 to 13. This is what it says. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. It then goes on to say that he prayed and then nothing happened. And then it says that on the 24th day of the month, as he was standing at the bank of the great river Tigris, he looked up and he saw a man there dressed with a belt of fine gold round his waist. And the man said to him, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." He waited 21 days before he got the answer to the prayer. From the first day to the 21st day, as far as Daniel was concerned, nothing much was happening. The response actually started out at the moment he gave his prayer. But it took 21 days to get there. The response was delayed. The results were delayed. Is God going to answer this prayer? And if so, when? Do we judge our prayers by the results? Well, in some senses, I guess we do. But what results are we looking for? And when are the results going to be? But 21 days isn't such a long time, is it? 3 weeks? Would we have kept on? Would we have held on for 3 weeks? Joseph had to wait 2 years. And it actually makes the point in Genesis chapter 41 of saying there were 2 full years. You know, this wasn't a year and a half. It's emphasizing the fact he had to wait 2 full years. The thing is that who gave the dream to Pharaoh? Well, it was God. So if God gave the dream to Pharaoh, he could have given it to him earlier, surely. You know, if we'd have been sorting it out, would we have sort of worked it along this way? The butler and the baker come in, Joseph interprets the dream, mentions to the butler about getting out, the butler gets out, gets reinstated, Pharaoh has a dream, a few days later, then he says, there's a guy in prison who can interpret dreams. Could have been done in a couple of weeks, couldn't it? Less than the 21 days. So why on earth did God wait 2 years? You haven't got an answer, have you? And I'll tell you something else, neither have I. I'd no idea. I don't know why. But he did. Because you see, he's the one that's in control. Was that a smart goal? From God's point of view, it was. We haven't got the full picture. You might have heard of William Carey, missionary to India. He was the one who said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Vishal Nangalwadi, one of India's foremost Christian intellectuals, who is working in India and carrying on Carey's work there, has said this about Carey. He was an industrialist, an economist, a medical humanitarian, a media pioneer, an educator, a moral reformer, a botanist and a Christian missionary, and he did more for the transformation of the Indian subcontinent in the 19th and 20th centuries than any other individual before or since. One guy, and such enormous change. When Carey set out for India in the late 1700s, this was a major undertaking. Not like these days, if you go to be a missionary, and don't get me wrong, it can be really tough. But basically, when you said you were going to be a missionary, you weren't coming back. This was a lifetime commitment. It took him nearly 6 months to actually sail there with his family. He had to sneak ashore in a rowboat near Calcutta with his wife and children because the East India Company had forbidden missionaries to come. We don't want those people coming because they're going to mess it up. We're doing all right. Keep them out. So the only way he could get in was to sneak ashore at night on a rowboat. He worked hard, and he had little to show for it. While he was there, his 5-year-old son died of dysentery. He suffered with malaria. His wife became delusional, and according to some reports, they actually seems as if she went insane. 6.5 years after he landed, he saw his first convert. 6.5 years. It's been said that if he'd been working for a modern missionary society, they would have pulled him off the field long before that, because there were seen no results. And yet, because he worked in faith, it took 6.5 years, yes, but the results transformed India and began the transformation into a modern country and nation. But surely during those 6.5 years, he wondered, was he doing the right thing? Should he have gone? Did he misunderstand God's call? Did he get it all wrong? Was it not conviction of the heart? Was it just indigestion? 6.5 years is a long time to work with no results. Can we judge by results? Is that the right way? Success is not determined by results. Success is to do the will of God and to leave the results with Him. We have to have faith, and that's not a cop-out. Oh, well, nothing's happening, but God will bring it through. Richard Dawkins once said that faith is believing what we know to be untrue. And that's complete rubbish. Faith is not believing what we know to be untrue. Faith is built on fact. There are reasons to believe. The resurrection is intellectually sound. We see the results, and we can see how those facts brought about change. And some people can be brought to the point of belief simply by working through the facts. It's been done several times. But facts, reasons, and intellect cannot make a Christian. The story is told of some men who were in a house. It was a derelict house, no lights. They'd gone without torches of any kind, and they were exploring round. Then they found the door to the cellar. They opened the door, it was pitch black. They sort of felt round and found the stairs and started going down the stairs. What they didn't realise is that halfway down the stairs, they stopped. This guy goes down the stairs, stepped off that last step, and there was nothing there. and he fell 4 feet down into the cellar. And people are saying, are you all right? Oh, you're all right. He says, yeah, I'm all right, but watch that last step. It's a big one. The last step is that step of faith, and it's a big one. Facts can bring us so far. Reason can bring us so far. But unless we use faith, we won't actually make that last step. We don't become Christians by assembling facts. We don't become Christians by reasoning it out. We become Christians by believing and exercising faith. We put our faith in the God of facts. But faith doesn't stop there. Faith has to continue. In Genesis 3, we read these verses. Paul writing says, you foolish Galatians, who's cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Although you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you suffered so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing. Does God then give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Faith is not just the start, but faith is everything. We continue with God through faith. We grow in God through faith. And we achieve things with God through faith. But here's the rub. We need faith to take that first step, but we don't need an awful lot of faith to stay there. It doesn't need faith to come to this place. It doesn't need faith to come to a church. You don't need faith to read your Bible. You don't need your faith to pray. You don't need faith to live a good life. You don't need faith to work for God. You don't even need faith to witness. You don't need faith to go through the motions. But you do need faith to come to a church and meet with God. You do need faith to read the Bible and have God speak to you. You do need faith to pray and to see God move. You do need faith to work for God and achieve great things. You do need faith to live a good life that is beyond what you could do yourself. You need faith to witness and make an everlasting impact. And we need faith to achieve eternal results, even if we never see them. Told you the story before, but it bears repeating. Julie's mum prayed for her dad to be saved virtually every single day of her life, and she never saw it. She died, and he didn't become a Christian. But within 4 months of her dying, he had become a Christian. She never saw that on her. She never saw him. She never had that joy of being able to share time in faith with him. Sometimes we step out and we see a very quick answer to our faith. Sometimes it's a little longer, maybe like Daniel, 24 days. But it could be like Joseph, 2 years. It could be like William Carey, 6.5 years. Or it could be like Abraham, when it was 25 years. We need faith to continue on the way. But how do we know if we're right? Well, scale's important. I mean, I don't think God's too interested what kind of or what colour of socks you wear. Other people might be. You know, sometimes I get told off the choice of socks I've made because my fashion sense apparently is not very good. But God ain't that bothered about that. He's interested in the life partner that you choose. So how do we decide whether we're actually going on the right way? How do we decide that our faith is what God wants us to do and where he wants us to be? Well, the first thing, is it a God thing? Is it the kind of thing that God would do? Does it line up with what we see in the Bible? Do we sense God's character in the way things are working out? Or is it simply something we want to do and we'd like to dress it up? Are we prepared to leave it if God says no? Is it something that burns within us? Is it something that we can't put down? And it's that internal pressure that's saying, this is the way. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, Jeremiah had been prophesying for God and it had got him into difficulties. And he said this, "If I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." He felt the compulsion from God to speak. If it's a long time when God wants us to do something, you will often find that God will speak into that situation. With Abraham, he received God's word several occasions where he said, "You will have a son. You will have an heir. Somebody is coming." In fact, just the year before, Genesis 18, verse 10, this is what God's messenger said to Abraham. "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." It had been 24 years, but God's word came to him again, next year. At times, God encourages us to keep on, despite the results that we don't see. At times, God will encourage us to keep on the path in faith, despite not reaching the goal. Are we prepared to hold on? Are we prepared to trust? Are we prepared to step out in faith and continue in faith, despite what our eyes tell us? Are we prepared to attempt great things for God and in faith expect great things from God? Amen.